Nehemiah chapter 13. Well, I do count it a privilege to stand before you this morning and bring God's Word. I trust that it will be a help to you. Notice Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to pick back up beginning in verse 15. But before I begin reading in verse 15, let me just give you a quick historical context. Most of you, I think, have been following along with this series through Nehemiah. But if you're visiting with us today, we understand that Nehemiah went away for a duration, didn't seem very long, maybe a year after the wall had been completed around Jerusalem. And that took 52 days. It was a miracle. Many battles were faced. The people of God faced all kinds of adversity, opposition, even not only from the outside, but even from within. They struggled against one another at times, and it happens in life, does it not? But God's grace was sufficient to walk them through that. And by the way, can I just say this, friend? God's grace is sufficient to walk you through every single problem in your life. And that's even like a lot of times our problems are relationships. And I want you to know, whether it's your marriage, your parenting, your neighbor, your church, hey, listen, God's grace can walk us through any problem. Amen? We need to understand that, and I'm thankful that we can trust God's grace, and He did. The wall was completed. There was a great celebration. There was a great, just a revival that took place right after that. And then they started making commitments to the Lord. Man, God was stirring. You've probably been in a service, in a church, in a season. Maybe it's been this one. We've seen God do it, where there's just a real move of the Holy Spirit that just brought forth an obvious repentance from the body, and it was collective. The leaders, the people were just in unison saying, we want to be right with God. And so they did that. They made those commitments, and they were so serious that they made it official by writing it down and putting a seal upon it saying, we testify this. That was chapter 10 of Nehemiah. Well, things were going great, and it's just like in the human life. Many times you can have your mountaintops and you can have your valleys. Well, it's what happens in many ways. That happens in the context of life with trials. But when it comes to our walk with God, God doesn't want us to have a roller coaster Christian life. Okay? Now, in the context of trials, it most certainly is many times. You have wonderful victories that are accomplished, breakthroughs, but then you also find yourself walking through a trial. But thankful God is faithful through both of them. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But with the Christian life, you know, I heard it once explained to me, the Christian life is not so much to look like this as it is just a steady this. Maybe, and then you continue climbing, just a steady, maybe you have a drop, but a steady increase in growing and maturing in the Lord. Not that you don't have setbacks and failures, because that's a part of it. But the fact of the matter is, God does not expect the Christian life, to walk with Him, to be up here and down here the next day, up here the next day, up here the next week, in my walk, in my commitment to Him and walking with Him. He is a merciful God. We all fall short every day, but that's why Peter told the Christians there in 1 Peter. He says, look, I pray that you will grow in grace. That's what we're doing. We're growing in grace. Well, they were growing in grace, and then Nehemiah went back there to the Persian king for a time, and he came back and he found some very disappointing, disheartening things. And we've gone over those. We know that, first of all, Tobiah had been let in, and we preached on Take a Hike, Tobiah, and he got him out of there and cleansed the chamber there that was meant for offerings. And then we also talked about the fact that the giving had stopped, and the poor Levites were back out in the fields, and they were just trying to provide for their family, and there was no more provisions for them because the people weren't coming to worship. We talked about how God looks at our finances, and certainly we keep Him first. And then he found another one. Today's the third thing that he discovered as coming into Jerusalem. And as a leader, you know, you say, was Nehemiah discouraged? Well, maybe, perhaps. I mean, you know, one thing as you, as a leader, if you're a leader of any sort, which everybody's a leader here in some way, you're leading somebody. There are times where the people that you're leading don't necessarily follow through the way you think they're going to follow through. That's a part of life. That's a part of parenting. You look at it every relationship in life, you know. So was there some discouragement? Yes, but I think Nehemiah sets forth a great precedent here. He did not let the disappointments of those people destroy him. He stayed strong. He remained focused on, God, this is your work. And I'm not here necessarily just to get a result. Although results are nice. It's great when we all respond to the leadership of the Lord in our lives. But the fact of the matter is, why I do what I do and what you do is for God alone. God alone is the one I serve, is the one I commit to, dedicate myself to. It is God alone. Jesus is my all in all. Well, he came back and he noticed these things going on. And the one we're going to look at today was a matter of just really their priorities when it came to the Sabbath day. They had been given a command about keeping the seventh day holy. The Sabbath day was given to the Jewish people by God alone to keep that for specific resting and worshiping Him, keeping their focus on Him. And they had actually made a commitment that I'll point out here in just a moment specifically about this. But they got off track. And so with God's help, we're going to apply this to our lives and understand what God has for us. Notice verse 15 of chapter 13. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine, grapes and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. And there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Notice verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. This is Nehemiah saying he confronted the leaders of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath? And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them. This is Nehemiah. He's going to testify against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye so do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. I just want to preach a message to you on this subject of a revival on the Sabbath day. The title of it is Recalculating. Recalculating. Would you pray with me? Lord, I just trust you'll take your word this morning and use it in our hearts. And I pray that I'd be able to be clear, Lord, with the message. Help me, God, not to say anything that you don't want me saying. And I pray that I'd say everything that you want me to say. And Lord, I just ask that you would be honored and glorified. You would be exalted, King Jesus, in our midst. Thank you for letting us gather here for such a time as this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You've all heard that. Recalculating. recalculating. Maybe you've turned your option off on your GPS where it does not speak to you in that manner, okay? Some of you don't like your GPS is talking back to you, okay? I don't either. I get kind of stubborn about that and whatnot. But recalculating is mean there's been a wrong turn taken at some point, and they're trying to get you back on track. Well, in many ways, that's what I see Nehemiah doing when he's coming into Jerusalem. He's that guy that's saying, all right, there needs to be some recalculating. There needs to be some redirecting. There needs to be some reprioritizing going on here in Jerusalem. And one of the ways that they had neglected here was the Sabbath day. Now, I'll say more about the Sabbath day here in just a moment, but just can you just look with me there for a moment in chapter 10 of Nehemiah? This is back when God was bringing about a stirring and there were commitments being made. And notice what the commitment was in verse 31. This is chapter 10, verse 31. He says, nevertheless, for thy mercy, I'm sorry, let me get back here. Okay, here we are. And if the people, this is verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So this was a commitment that they made as God had worked in their hearts. And this is the commitment that they were failing on. And so Nehemiah is going to bring that to their attention and help them to get back on track. So what is this Sabbath day? Well, it's a very important day. In fact, we first learn of the Sabbath day mentioned in Exodus chapter 16. And that was in the context of collecting manna and the first time it's mentioned to the children of Israel. We know the concept of Sabbath was in the beginning with creation, as God created the 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, which basically means that he was not exhausted. It means that he just stopped the work. He stopped the creative work that he was doing and just observed. And that's the idea. Well, that's where we see the concept. But in Exodus 16, after the children of Israel had been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, God began to feed them in the wilderness. And in the context of collecting manna, which the meaning of manna is, what is this? And a lot of people still haven't figured that out. Some people say it was probably something like grits. Yeah, hey, people are still asking, what is this? You know, I think it's real good. Some people think it was something like Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't know. But it could be. It's definitely, I look at it as a little bit of manna. It's really good. Not good for you, but good. Nevertheless, there's always been that mystery of it. What exactly was it? Well, that's the meaning of it. Nevertheless, God said on that sixth day, you're going to double up and you're not going to go out and do anything on that seventh day. You stay home. You're going to rest. And then it went to another level. We see in Exodus chapter 20 when the Ten Commandments were given. You remember the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment was keeping the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Okay? And that was spelled out in detail. And originally, you know, what God intended for that to be for the children of Israel was, number one, remember this, was to set them apart. He said, this is going to set you apart from everyone else. And you're not going to be like the rest of the world here. You're going to have a day where you're not going to work at all. And you're just going to rest and you're going to think on me. And he lays out the details of that. And in fact, it was so serious that if they violated the Sabbath day there in the Old Testament, it was punishable by death. And so you had to take this very seriously. Remember the guy that gathered the sticks? Well, when he wasn't supposed to on the Sabbath, well, it was the death penalty. And so it was very serious for the children of Israel on what it was. But then it also was further described not only in Exodus, but then Deuteronomy. God gave some further light on the Sabbath day. He said this. I don't want to go there for the sake of time, but if you want to look at it, it's Deuteronomy 5 at some point. But he goes and says, look, on the Sabbath day, which he basically went through the Decalogue there, the Ten Commandments. He went and reviewed those things. And he said, on that specific day, I want you to do this and remember that I have delivered you from Egypt. So it was also for the purpose for them to remember that God had redeemed them. They had lived in bondage 7 days a week. They had no breaks. They had no vacations. It was a cruel taskmaster Pharaoh was. And when they got out of that, God said even furthermore, you're going to get rest on that seventh day and you're not going to do any work. And you remember on that day what I have done for you. I've delivered you. I've set you free. And what a great encouragement that was to them. And there's some parallels even today when we think upon the Sabbath. But that was there for them. Well, the Sabbath was to be kept. The prophets preached on it. In fact, this is, again, proof from our text that the children of Israel struggled with this. It was kind of an up and down thing. They got where they wouldn't honor the Sabbath and then they would. And Nehemiah's coming back and finding them and that they're not honoring it. And so it was a constant situation that they were trying to encourage them. The Sabbath was to realize that this is a day that you just stop and you rest and you think on me. Well, when Nehemiah came back here, they had just gotten distracted. Their priorities were out the door. And this is what the core of it is. Their focus became making money. That's what it comes down to. They were, and by the way, I say this because we all know this. I don't think anybody here would deny this, honestly. Some people say we don't have idols anymore in America. Well, I'll tell you we do. They may not be statutes that we bow down to, but this materialism is an idol in America. Okay? It's worshipped. But nevertheless, they had started just working on that day. They were allowing the lost world to come in and sell their goods. And we read the passage, what was taking place. And it is amazing what Nehemiah did. You talk about a man that loved God but had no fear of people. He loved people. He loved these people. But as a leader, he's going to confront it. He gathers the leaders and saying, fellas, what's going on here? Why is this being allowed? You know, like Tobiah, why was Tobiah being allowed? Why are the Levites out there? Now he's saying, what are y'all doing selling all these goods and buying these goods on the Sabbath day? And not only that, with a lost world. You know what you said. You said that you were going to make the Sabbath day a commitment. Remember the revival? You made the commitments. Here it is. You wrote it down. You signed your name. What happened? You guys told me you were going to stay focused. Well, got distracted. And it's interesting, you could underline this in your Bible. I did in mine, where it says in verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre. Those were ones that were coming in and causing a distraction and trying to help along with their endeavor to make more money and to trade and sell and whatnot. And I want to tell you, one of the things I made a spiritual application in my own life is like, Lord, where are the men of Tyre in my life, spiritually speaking? What are those things that disrupt my focus on you? My priority to worship you. Because that's what it was for. It was to set aside a day for the Lord. So he dealt with it, and he even got to the point where he confronted the leaders, and then he went out and confronted these merchants. And I tell you, I don't recommend this today necessarily for church leaders. But Nehemiah said, listen, I'm telling you right now, after he told them to shut the doors and listen, we're going to practice the Sabbath. And then he had a message for that crowd that was on the outside, from the outside world. He said, listen, y'all need to pack up and head out of here and don't come back. And he said, if you come back, I'm going to lay my hands on you. I don't think he was talking about giving them a high five, folks. It's going to be some hands-on activity going around here, and it's going to be assisting you to go the opposite direction. No, what Nehemiah was saying, he was showing some leadership here and just saying, look, this is not going to be tolerated. And we have to, as leaders, even in our Christian walk, and every Christian in here is a leader, you got to be willing to have that kind of boldness. Just be willing to say, look, this is not of God. This is not honoring God. This is not helping us keep our focus on the Lord. This is not going to be tolerated. That comes with parenting, telling our children, instructing them, helping them in all areas of life. But nevertheless, that's what he did. And he told them, and they got the point. It says that they didn't come back from that time forth. They got the picture there that, look, this is the Lord's day. This is the Sabbath day, and we're going to honor it. And then Nehemiah's humility. Somebody think, oh, man, he was just a rough, tough, kind of harsh, brash kind of guy. No, he wasn't. Because look what he did in his humility. In verse 21, he just cried out to the Lord after he told the Levites that, hey, y'all get your heart clean, get your life cleaned up. We're going to restore the Sabbath day. And he said, remember me, O Lord, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of that mercy. In his own heart, he just wanted to be right with God. He just wanted everyone to be walking with the Lord. And he realized he needed God's mercy. He didn't do this in pride. And as we lead with boldness, we can't do it with pride. I've seen people have been very bold in my life. I've seen some leaders be very bold, but full of pride. With a chip on their shoulder, very arrogant. And listen, that is no place for a spiritual leader. Spiritual leaders lead with humility. But they can be bold. We certainly can and should be. But Nehemiah set forth this example here. So with all that being said, and they're getting things straight, how does this apply to us with the Sabbath day? Well, let me make several things clear, first of all. The Sabbath day is not for us, okay? Just to help you understand the context of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was specifically given to the Jewish people. They were given to Jews. He said, this is going to set you apart from the rest of the world. Okay? So he gave them that Sabbath day, and it was a good thing. God created it. God designed it. And by the way, in Judaism, it's still practiced, and that's a part of what they do. And it was the Sabbath day, a day of rest. Now, you say, well, aren't there practical aspects of the Sabbath day? Absolutely. And I'll mention that here in just a moment, that Gentiles are absolutely more than welcome to practice. You know, yeah, there's a practicality there. But as far as in the context of who the Sabbath was for, it was for the Hebrew people. Okay, so you have that. So what about us? What about what we know now as the church? What is our Sabbath? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let me just say this, lest I be mistaken by anybody. We must understand that Scripture declares that our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate rest. It's in Him. And He talks about that. I'm going to mention a few verses here in just a moment. But God... It's interesting, when you go into the New Testament, besides Him claiming to be Messiah, one of the hardest opposition, some of the most hardest oppositions that Jesus received, harshest oppositions that Jesus received, besides him claiming to be Messiah, was this, the Sabbath day. The Pharisees tried to nail Him on the wall all the time with this idea of breaking the Sabbath, because He would either heal someone, help someone, the disciples with the grain, the corn, eating. Every everywhere you turn around, they were pointing that finger, the Sabbath. And then finally he had to say, look, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. There was that practical aspect of it that, yes, God had set them aside, but set that day aside for only him, to focus on him. And this is what took place. As Jesus came into the world, he honored the Sabbath perfectly. But when he died on the cross, the Sabbath is going to change. What do you mean by that? When he died on the cross, you'll remember, no matter what day you believe he died on, everybody has one agreement on this. He was dead. He was cold dead in the tomb on the Sabbath day. But on that third day, hallelujah, he arose triumphantly over death and hell and the devil and sin. The third day, our Savior arose and everything's going to change. And we understand that for the New Testament believer and for the church, the law has no longer a dominion over him. We are no longer bound under the law. And now specifically, as we talk about the Sabbath, that changes. In fact, it's interesting to note in your Bibles that when Jesus, after Jesus would die on the cross and rise again the third day, you do not see it commanded to Christians to practice the Sabbath. As far as that seventh day, the last day of the week. In fact, it's interesting, Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, while we have church on Sunday. Not only did he show that, but many believe that our Lord ascended on the first day of the week. Nevertheless, we know that the Apostle John received a revelation on the Lord's day. Now, some would say that's not the first day of the week, but you know, it does tend to lean towards that direction, where he received the revelation of God. But not only that, but in 1 Corinthians, when they gathered the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, what day was it? First day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with those Ephesians there, it was on the first day of the week. And so there was a transition there from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the believers began meeting on the first day of the week. Now, that brings up a couple questions. So does that mean that the Lord's Day took the place of the Sabbath day? No. The Sabbath is still on a Saturday. Okay? That's the sixth day where they would rest. But when it comes to the believer, the first day of the week is where we had designated to gather together. Does that mean we can't do anything? No. Doesn't mean that. You know why it means that? Does it mean that? It's because it goes back to our ultimate understanding of the Sabbath. It is rest in who? Jesus Christ. My rest is in Him. My rest is in the Lord. I'm so encouraged here because I can understand that. That's why He told the disciples in Matthew 11:29, He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And he says, "Ye shall find rest for your souls." See, he said, get out of from under the bondage and the yoke of Judaism and being bound by the law. And he said, come and be set free by me. Find your true rest. And I want to say here today, if you are here without Christ, and you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're trying to do these good works and be a good person, and that's great. I'm glad that you're trying to be a good citizen, a good family member. But if you're trying to receive the forgiveness of sins by your works, you're under a hard taskmaster. You'll never, ever reach that perfection that you're trying to get. You fall short. I fall short. Our rest is when we come and rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate rest. But there's also a practical rest. If you want to notice with me over there in Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. Would you glance there for a moment? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice where it says in verse 1, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Chapter 4, there's no less than 6 references to rest. He's speaking the rest, number one, for the believer that has put their faith in Christ. He's talking to Jews here that were struggling with this fact of Judaism and what they've been taught all their life, and now the new covenant, Jesus coming in and dying on the cross and rising again the third day, how this works for them and resting in Him. But he says even in verse 5, "In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." And in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." The reason they did not receive the rest was because of lack of faith in what God had done for them. Verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day?" He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." You're not working your way for that rest. You do not earn that. And then he says in verse 11, almost seemingly contradictory, but it's not if you understand the context. He says in verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." He's talking about the opposite of unbelief. When he says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter in that rest," he's talking about to the Jews here that you must come to the point, even to the point of exhausting your flesh. You've got to understand your salvation is through faith and faith alone, and by grace and grace alone. Believe, putting your faith in Him, you must exercise that faith and do whatever you have to do to get to that place where you are not adding your works to the rest that God has provided. And then he explains that even through the rest of the verses of chapter 4 of how that looks when we rest in Him, the grace that He gives. So back to my original question, what does the Sabbath day look like for the New Testament believer? Well, I would say doctrinally, positionally, it's Jesus Christ. It's resting in Him. Okay? Those that say, well, you have to keep the Sabbath on the Saturday, or if the same thing on a Sunday, there are churches that teach that. I do not believe that is biblical. Because Colossians tells us, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Our Sabbath is Christ. But is there a practical aspect of Sabbath day? Well, I believe yes. And this is what I would say, the practicality of the Sabbath day is that just like the Israelites had a day designated where they would put their sole focus on God and not on work, what day is that for believers? I believe it's the Lord's Day. I believe it's the first day of the week. It's the day that believers set aside to say, this is the Lord's Day. This is the day that we go and celebrate the resurrection. This is the day that we join our hearts together and we don't worry about making money. Do some people have to work on Sunday? Yes. But God understands that because our ultimate rest is in the Lord. But as far as our focus and our priority, we're not going to do away. We're not going to sacrifice the Lord's Day in order to make more money. Sometimes it's necessary. We got firefighters. We got policemen. We got people that don't have a choice in that matter. That's different. As a rule, we certainly try to make the Lord's Day His, all about Him. God's given us 6 days. to work hard and to take care of errands and get supplies and to do things around our home. And that's what he and just like the children of Israel would have that. He gives those amount of days, but then we have that one day a week. That one day a week that we say, Lord, we just want this day to be all about you. Don't want to be about me. But we have to be careful not to get pharisaical about it. You have to guard against that. Because remember, we're following the example of New Testament believers that simply said, we've gotten off track of honoring the Sabbath. And there are many believers that just get off track and realize they just stopped having Sunday as a day of worship and praise and, get this, spiritual rest. If we come into a service like this and we hear the Word of God, we hear the praises of God, all I have is Christ, man, we encourage each other, we hear Sunday school lessons taught, and we get that nourishment, we get to talk to one another and share burdens, and there's a spiritual rest for the Lord's day. Now, is there a time that you should rest physically throughout the week? Yeah. Try to make sure you're getting enough sleep. If there's a day that you can set aside, which a lot practically speaking, from not having to focus on doing what I'm doing, Sundays is the best day. You say, well, don't you work hard on Sundays? Yes, but at the same time, it's a rest for me, a spiritual rest, because I'm being fed. I'm being encouraged. You say, you're being fed, Pastor. You're coming here and preaching. Hey, you encourage me. I get encouragement from you. And I appreciate the fact that God has designated the Sunday to do just that. We even get to go home and have the option of taking a good, solid nap. Does anybody here like those Sunday afternoon naps? Yeah, that's biblical. That's rest. You know, I think we need to understand the heart of it. You understand my heart on this, church. We're not here to say, well, I do this, this, and this, and this on Sundays. And I don't do this, this, and this, and this. You've lost the spirit of it already, if that's what you're saying. This is what God is teaching us, even through this passage. Do we prioritize anything above, number one, meeting with God daily? Is he have priority of meeting with him, reading my Bible, practically resting in him, remembering his promises, remembering my promises to him? Number two, what about the rest I experience with my family? Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in my family? Well, I said, we're going to prioritize each day a time that we talk to the Lord. We pray together, read a verse of Scripture. That's a priority. And then thirdly, when it comes to the local church, does anything take the place of coming and worshiping and participating in the local church? And if we get distracted, those things will fall by the wayside and we will find ourselves in great spiritual trouble. So I want to thank you for prioritizing your walk with God. Don't let the sons of Tyre, anything, disrupt that. They will try. They will try to discourage it. But you keep God as your focus. Prioritize your walk with Him. Prioritize your coming here and worshiping and encouraging and serving. That's what God's will is. And I'm telling you, there is rest in that. It's a different type of rest. But there's a rest. And we all need that rest in a world of turmoil. Can you agree with me that we're in a world of turmoil? But if our walk with God is where it needs to be, I'm preaching to me, there will be a rest that only the Holy Spirit can give. I want that. I really do. I want that rest
that only He can give. I don't know if God did this just because I was going to be preaching this today, but the Lord encouraged my heart and taught me something through my three-year-old yesterday. We're out on the back patio grilling some chicken wings. If you hadn't tried that, you need to try that, all right? It's healthier. All right, Brother Alex? It's healthier. Yeah, it's healthier. But I was just out there grilling and just looking forward to watching the game. And Chloe comes out and just talks with me a little bit. Sometimes I think she thinks she's like 23. But I can't make this up. But she just kind of sighed. And she said, "Daddy, it's been a long day." I said, "A long day? 3-year-old. It's been a long day." I don't know. Maybe the Legos just got overwhelming. I don't know. Maybe the siblings just overwhelming. But God showed me something through that. Listen, life, there are a lot of days that are longer than others, but life does get long, and days do get long. And folks, the remedy to that is rest in Him. Positionally, practically, every day, Him, Him, Him. Let's pray.